The heart is mentioned some 97 times in the book. And when we take that term heart, we find out one important fact, that in no case of these 97 times, not even once, does it refer to the physical heart. So we might put as our first point down that while the heart is mentioned almost 100 times, it is never the physical organ. Now, it's true, sometimes in the Old Testament, it is true that the reference is to the physical organ of the heart. But for Proverbs, forget it. Never, ever, ever does the word heart, as found in the book of Proverbs, refer to the physical organ. It is a term used in Hebrew psychology for inner man, the mind, the will. The inner man, the mind, the will. It is the part of us that is very real, but always non-physical, and it is distinguished from the physical. Look, for example, at Proverbs 3, verse 1. And let me break this down into some areas. Heart can refer to your attitude. Heart can refer to your memory. The memory, the attitude, never the physical organ, and sometimes it is very much a remark about the mind of man. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, notice the idea is memory. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget. Positively stated, that would be remember. But do not forget my teaching, but instead of forgetting, what is the contrast? Let your heart keep my commandments. And what is he saying? Keep my word in your memory. And it uses the word heart to do it. As a matter of fact, we can put down that the word for heart can mean mind, it can mean emotion, and it can mean will. It is the broadest term used anywhere in the Bible for the entire inner man. And let's take a look at each of these. And by the way, we should say, first of all, that the inner man stands in contrast to our bodies. It's not a hand, it's not a foot, it's not a liver. That is the physical man or the outer man. The reference to the heart in Proverbs is always to the inner man, whether it's in terms of your memory, your mind, your emotion, or your will. And let's take a look at each of those. First of all, the mind, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. 4, 20 and 21. And the emphasis is on the mind. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And what would be wrong with saying, keep them in the midst of your mind? Keep thinking in terms of these things. So it can refer to the mind, as in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It can also refer to your emotions, chapter 15, verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 15. And here the stress may be on mind, but it's more on the emotional aspect, is it not? And it is the emotional aspect of the heart because it is modified by the word cheerful. So verse 15 reads, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart What is he emphasizing? He is emphasizing the emotion of cheer that is capable of being in the heart, and it's expressed in terms of the heart, 15:15, and notice also verse 30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Yes, I see. Have a bad news diet, or you won't have fat on your bones. So notice the idea is of the cheerful kind of heart, and that's referring to an emotional condition. The will, chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. And this person who has his own way thus makes his own choices and exercises his own will against the will of God is called the backslider, and he's filled with his own ways. And so the heart can take in the Psalm 14, is it not, that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What's the emphasis there? His mind. That's the way he thinks. So we have a big word, a word that takes in the way you think, the way you feel, the way you will, or the choices you make. And so we're looking at a very large word when we study this particular Hebrew word. All right. One other thing about it that we ought to note before we begin a particular study is that it stands in absolute contrast to the body. The contrast of the heart is in contrast to the body, physical body. They're two different things. For example, look at Proverbs 14, I think verse 30 will get it. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. And notice they are, while distinct things, they are at the same time related. So what the inner man is does have physical repercussions. We'll have a passage that talks about a cheerful heart does good like a medicine. And therefore, there is a relationship, but they stand in contrast. So the idea is they are separate, but related. Or let's put it this way. They are separate, but they have a relationship which we might call cause and effect. What the inner person is the cause. The effect is the result of it. And I think we probably do not recognize the relationship of cause and effect between our mental attitude and our physical condition. There can be a great relationship, and that is important. I remember Dr. Wolfram telling me once, he said, you know, I had a patient that I was positive could not live 6 months. And she said, he said, I told the lady, and she says, I'm sorry, Dr. Wolfram, I've got kids to raise. I can't have months. I've got to have years. And what happened? She lived years. Now, I do not mean necessarily to put a cause and effect between that, but the way we think does affect the way we feel. And now, one other thing is of the mind, the emotions, and the will, what is the most single controlling factor? Which of these parts is the part that drives us? And we will find out that what we think is determined by what we will, what we choose to think, and what we feel is determined by our will. And yet you hear people say, well, I can't help how I feel. Well, let me say, you have no company in the Bible. Because the Bible says you choose, and choice is what makes the emotions and what guides the mind. We are to make good choices in regard to what enters the mind, and we are to have the will in control over the emotions. All right, let's begin then and see what the book of Proverbs teaches about the heart. And we will divide this into number one, the healthy heart. And Proverbs will give us some things that talk about a healthy heart. We will contrast that to the things that will cause a, using a metaphor, a diseased heart. And it should not surprise you to find out that there are half as many things about a healthy heart as there are about a diseased heart. Proverbs has more to say about here is your heart problem than any other, than it does about the good things. All right, number one. A healthy heart is under control of the will. A healthy heart is under control of the will. What we think and what we feel is to be under the control of the will. And let's begin with the first passage, Proverbs 2, verse 2. Now, this would be the whole category of passages in Proverbs that will say, do this with your heart. Don't let this happen to your heart. And what is he saying? When he says, do this, he's saying, make a decision. Your will is to control your heart. Don't let this happen to your heart, is saying this ought to be under control of the will. And we'll look at several passages. The first one is Proverbs 2, verse 2. Make, and that is an imperative mood, and what does an imperative mood appeal to? Your feelings, your emotions, or is it your will? It is saying, get in control. Or take the driver's seat. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline, and that's a command, incline your heart to understanding. What does that mean? Understanding is a choice. Understanding is a choice. We are in no sense of the word a victim of everything. And so Proverbs 2:2 says, get in control and making your ear attentive, make yourself concentrate, make yourself listen, and this is the same as inclining your heart to understanding. And so the two verbs of verse 2 is make your ear, you do it. Incline your heart, you do it. And therefore notice that the heart is to be under the control of the will. Proverbs 3:3. What he is saying is that your will is to make choices for your mind. Your will is to take choices for your mind. Now, I am not by any means anti-TV. I don't like TV. But as a Christian, we ought to make a choice as to what goes in my ear. We ought to make a choice as to what we listen to. We ought to make good choices as to what we read. And yet, very often, we are victims of that type of thing that makes us passive, doesn't it? You just sit there and don't have to think, don't have to do anything. Just allow yourself to be manipulated. And that's a bad choice of the will. The will puts up a gate and says, this will enter, this will not enter. And I choose to listen to this, I choose not to listen to that. The only time I really enjoy giving up my volition in terms of enjoyment is at a movie. I hate movies that make you think. If the plot isn't he killed her, she killed him back, that's possible. if it's not that simple, I just really don't enjoy it. But the will for the Christian is tremendously important in terms of control. Notice chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let. And what is that? That's a command that appeals to the will. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. And so what goes into the mind is to be under the believer's control. Chapter 4, verse 20. Notice the theme continues. Oh, by the way, of all of the 100 passages in Proverbs, there are more verses under this concept than any other. And so Proverbs is saying, make a good choice as to what goes into your heart. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And notice the imperatives. It says, you do it. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And so notice that gives an emphasis, in fact, on keeping them in the midst of your heart is an emphasis, is it not, on memory? Be sure that you exercise the volition to keep the right thing in your memory. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and once again, note the imperative. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them. It's your job, your choice, your responsibility. Bind them continually on your heart. And I would say the primary emphasis of the word heart there is memory, is it not? Bind them on your heart means hide them in your memory and tie them around your neck. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Notice the metaphor that is used is the metaphor of the apple of the eye. Now, the first thing you need to do to understand that metaphor is X out Jonathan's and Delicious and Granny Smith's, because it has nothing to do with the fruit of the vine or fruit of the tree in terms of apple. The apple means what? It's the pupil of your eye. And that's a good metaphor for several reasons. Why should we relate to God's Word in the same way we relate to the pupil of our eye? I can think of three reasons. Number one, the Word of God is the organ for seeing, just like my eye is the organ for seeing, and therefore we should take care of it. Second, is the idea of, is there anything that we exercise more care over than the pupil of your eye? How many of you find it easy to put up a dropper and put, do you really? Boy, I just had to be one person hold me down and the other go this way. And I'll still fight it. But you still protect your eye. I don't know how many of you wear contacts. Is it easy? Was it easy at first to put that thing in your eye? It's a fight, isn't it? Protect your eye like it's like trying to give a cat a pill. You can't give a cat a pill. You end up feeling sorry for the pill. So the idea of the apple of the eye is the idea of extreme care. It's the organ for seeing, and it is easily injured by introduction of foreign matter. Isn't that an excellent metaphor? This is what the Word of God should be to us, like our eyes. That's how we see. We exercise extreme care. And they are damaged by foreign substance. And, you know, you're always told if you get something in your eye, dig it. Right? No, you don't dig it. You try to drain it with the tears until whatever is in your eye comes out. Okay. First basic concept then is that our will is to control what goes in our mind. Number two, a healthy heart is a heart that is at peace. And I'll put down simply a key word. A healthy heart is a peaceful heart. Chapter 14, verse 30. Chapter 14, verse 30. A tranquil or peaceful heart is life to the body, and but passion is rottenness to the bones. So the idea is, what is then a tranquil heart? Well, let's look in contrast. Notice the 29th verse. The tranquil heart stands in contrast to what? A tranquil heart stands in contrast to a quick temper. So notice verse 29 says, he who's quick tempered exalts foolishness, but by contrast of being quick tempered, you are a peaceful or a tranquil heart. And so the idea, I think, would be the person who is hot headed, who loses his temper or is quick tempered in the terms of the verse, does not have a tranquil heart. Or how would this fit the meaning of it? An even disposition. One of the characteristics of a tranquil heart and a good heart, a healthy heart, is a heart or a mind that is an even disposition. We are in control of ourselves. Okay, another characteristic of heart health is the way you welcome wisdom. And again, I'm putting down just keywords to avoid writing too much. A healthy heart is a heart that loves wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 33. Now, the important word in this is the verb that is found in 14:33, which says, wisdom rests. And it's a word for feeling at home. It's a word for meaning to rest quietly. Wisdom rests quietly in the heart, and probably the emphasis is on the mind, in the mind of the one who has understanding. So the idea is wisdom finds an easy home in a healthy heart. This kind of heart described here doesn't have to be persuaded that you need wisdom. This is the type of heart that says, I want wisdom. I want to know. I want to understand. As one writer put it, and put it real well, coming out of chapter 1, he says, if wisdom has to raise its voice to get your attention, you have a heart problem. If wisdom has to scream to you, and it's interesting that in Proverbs 1, you have wisdom screaming out to be heard. Chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street, lifts up her head in the square. At the head of the noisy gate, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. And who does wisdom have to scream at? Can you give me three people that wisdom has to raise its voice to get your attention? Naive ones, I've got to scream at you. Scoffers, I have to scream to get your attention. And fools who hate knowledge, I have to scream at you. So wisdom does not find a happy home in the naive, the scoffer, or the fool, and has to yell out. That is not true, however, in Proverbs 14, verse 33. And let's go back to it. It finds wisdom, a resting place in the heart of the person who really loves wisdom. 14 and verse 33. Wisdom finds its home in the heart of one who has understanding. And therefore, we ought to ask, how loud does good sense, does understanding, does wisdom have to yell to get our attention? And in many of us, wisdom is forever screaming at us, and this is not the sign of a healthy heart. This is a sign of a diseased heart that you have to scream to get attention. All right? Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 14. And notice the mind, and by the way, our Hebrew has given us the translation of mind as the word in the original, or which is usually translated heart. The mind of the intelligent, or the heart of the intelligent, seeks knowledge. Doesn't have to be pounded on the head, doesn't have to be kicked around, doesn't have to be screamed out. It goes for it. Sign of a healthy heart is one. Is it under the control of my will? The sign of a healthy heart, do I have an even disposition? The sign of a healthy heart, do I seek out and try to find wisdom? Did we look at... Yes, we did. Okay, next characteristic of a healthy heart is it is cheerful, under control, peaceful, seeks wisdom, and is cheerful. And for that, let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 13. Now, here's the relationship of the physical to the emotional, or how the heart or the inner man affects the appearance of the outer man. Now, we want to be careful with this verse, because you might tonight have a horrible, horrible toothache. And your face may be all screwed up and you look like you're miserable. So remember, the countenance, the face, can be affected by two things. The mental attitude or the heart, but it can also be affected by the physical. So let's not go around and say so-and-so had a scowl on their face tonight. They must not be right with the Lord. That's not true at all. Chapter 15, verse 13. But a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Notice the face reflects the quality of the heart. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And so notice the impact and how false it is to say, now put on a smile. You shouldn't have to put on a smile. A put on smile is also a false smile. And therefore, Proverbs says you can reason from the countenance of the heart back to what is on the inside. And Proverbs 15, verse 15. Line one here is a description of a man's outer life. Line two tells how he lives in the midst of that life. And notice verse one, describing this man's lot in life, all the days of the afflicted are bad. And it simply means one ugly thing seems to happen to you after another. And that's the story of your life. You're always having things that you think are bad happen to you. You get up in the morning, you feel low. You dial a prayer and they hang up on you, you know. And you conclude that this day is going to be bad. But notice, no matter what the externals are in verse 15, in terms of affliction, a cheerful heart has a continual banquet. And therefore, whatever happens on the outside is unaffected by what is on the inside. And in the midst of these things, you can be cheerful. This is, I think, sort of an Old Testament counterpart to be thankful in all things. In the midst of the afflictions of verse 15, a cheerful heart is possible. Okay. Proverbs 17:22. 17:22. Now, this is probably a statement about the psychosomatic effect of a right attitude and a right heart on your well-being. 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. What do you have out in the margin? Do you have causes good healing? That's the idea of the word. It's healing. A joyful heart is a healing thing, or, as our version puts it, it is good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And so notice the psychosomatic part of the heart. It is cheerful. Under control. Peace. Wisdom. Seeks it out. Cheerful heart is a healthy heart. And now, next, a healthy heart restrains the mouth. And I'll put lips. A healthy heart is one that is in control of what you say. And for that, Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders. And that's a word for meditation. That's a word for thinking something through to its logical conclusion. So the heart of the righteous thinks it through, ponders, meditates how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes forth evil things. And so the idea is a healthy heart is one that controls what the lips say. All right, next. Let's see, I think the idea of 16:23 has that too. 16:23. Yeah. The heart of the wise, or the mind of the wise, teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. He controls it in a full sense of the word. Finally, a healthy heart is one that is committed. A healthy heart is one that is committed. Got one too many T's in there, don't I? Yeah, committed. Proverbs 23, verse 26. 23:26. Give me your heart, my son. And God is saying, I want your committal of your inner life. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is probably the chief one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse that we all know. And essentially, these two verses will say, our trust is to be entire, our trust is to be exclusive, and our trust is to be consistent. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, it is to be entire. And do not lean on your own understanding. It is to exclude our own wisdom. And finally, it is in all your ways, it is to be consistent. Okay, then, we've had, what, six things that picture and feature what we know to be a healthy heart. This is a pretty good day in which to eat it, teach it, rather, because in eating, you have all this junk food out there that you eat for a healthy heart. Heart-healthy hot dogs. The most god-awful thing that was ever made. And they're heart-healthy. Isn't there a whole line of heart-healthy foods? I think I've seen them and passed them real quick on the shelf. And they're low-fat and that sort of thing and so forth. Well, God's Word also says, let me give you some characteristics so you can tell your spiritual cholesterol level. You can see how much cholesterol you have or how much fat you have in your diet by saying, first of all, let me give you a list of good characteristics to check you out with. Number one, are you committed to the Lord? That's a healthy heart. Are your lips under control of your will? That is a healthy heart. Is it a cheerful outlook on life no matter what is on the outside? Do we seek wisdom? That's something that a healthy heart does. It leans, it inclines itself toward that. Even disposition, that's part of spiritual health, and it is under control of the will. So we ought to be able to take these half a dozen things and check out ourselves and say, am I basically healthy? Now, recognizing that most of us are not, you have in Proverbs something about what we will use as a metaphor, a sick or a diseased heart. Or we might caption this, heart maladies. And again, we'll try to key off of each one, though we will not finish tonight, I do not believe. Number one, a heart that is diseased is always devising evil plans. A heart that gushes forth evil plans is a sick heart. Proverbs 6, verse 16. 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. Now, first of all, the idea of six or seven does not mean that we are to literally number these things. The idea of seven is the idea of completeness. So 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him, and here is the list. And notice, by the way, they're all in terms of mental attitude. Haughty eyes with a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. And the idea of evil plans, the Hebrew word wicked, plans is the idea of deception. Plans that are devised to deceive or fool. And an unhealthy heart, a heart that is not what it ought to be, is forever making evil plans. Look at chapter 12, verse 20. 12:20. Deceit, and here the idea of deception is brought out more clearly yet. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. And so notice the idea that the heart can be the source of the thing that devises evil plans or tries to deceive. Now, in contrast to the heart of peace and a heart of tranquility is a heart of anxiety. Something is wrong with a heart that is always anxious. Anxiety, Proverbs 12, verse 25. And again, I think this is a psychosomatic verse showing the relationship of your attitude to your body. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. And so anxiety is an indication of a heart problem. How do we deal with that, by the way, anxiety? One way we can do it, and I think, unfortunately, we as Christians tend to say something that is very foolish. We'll say, well, we know you're going through a great stress, and all you need is the Lord. That is a lie. God, it is true in the sense that he alone is needed. But God communicates his strength via someone else. And chapter 14, or 12, verse 20, reads, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors. And that doesn't mean counseling in the modern psychological sense. It means counselors of peace have joy. Okay? Unhealthy heart is one that is filled with anxiety, and many, many times that anxiety is lifted by telling another believer that is understanding and not a gossip about that problem. Number three. The scripture talks about a perverted heart. Scripture talks about a perverted heart. There are about twice as many heart problems as there are descriptions of the healthy heart. The perverted heart, chapter 11 and verse 20. Chapter 11, verse 20. The verse reads, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. The idea of perverted is a Hebrew word that means literally crooked. Crooked path. And there is that type of heart that is perverted in the sense of being perverted. Look at chapter 17 and verse 20. When a perverted heart is practiced long enough, it becomes a character set. Proverbs 17, verse 20. He who has a crooked mind, same as the evil mind, crooked mind finds no good, and he is who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Number four, characteristic of the heart. Now this is interesting because one of the characteristics of a sick heart is one of delayed hope. Delayed hope. The best way I know to describe this is the psychological effect that you often see on women whose husband has no interest in the Word of God whatsoever. And they, having a female characteristic, they do what? They hope, they pray, they hope, they wait, they hope, they wait, and wait, and wait, and wait, and wait. And delayed hope has a sickening effect on the heart. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Can you identify with this? Hope put off, hope deferred, makes the heart sick. I saw a bumper sticker, and it has some truth to it. It says, I'm happy now that I've given up all hope. And that's kind of shallow, but I know what they're saying. Is I got this thing off my mind. I've stopped hoping and maybe we would say pining that this will happen. And I'm willing now to say, heck with it. And you get it off your mind. And I think, and this is only an opinion, don't men maybe have a capacity to hope for the future a little less than women? That's just been my observation. I've seen women that have patience with men, and I say, why don't you just write him off? And I think the answer is that she just can't. And Proverbs makes the observation that delayed hope is a thing that makes the heart sick. And therefore, especially in terms of marriage, don't marry an unbeliever and then pine the rest of your life hoping that somehow he will come to the Lord, because it may not happen, and you have no promise that indicated or indicates that. There is a heart that is sad because of incommunicable sorrow. And I'll simply put the key word sorrow down and say turn to Proverbs 14, verse 10. Proverbs 14 and verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. And it simply says that there is such a bitterness that nobody knows or really understands, or that you can communicate that sorrow to, but you simply have to carry it yourself. Proverbs 15, verse 7. And I'll simply list this one. The heart of a fool. We talked in two sessions about the characteristics of the fool in Proverbs. And now here in chapter 15 and verse 7, you have the following remark. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. So a fool has nothing to say because he has no wisdom. And yet, do you remember when we read about the fool? The fool who has nothing to say spouts opinion all of the time. Have you ever met the type of person who has nothing to say, but they're always saying it? They're always dumping some stupid something on you. Number 7. There is the heart of pride. Heart of pride. You didn't think the clergy said things like that, did you?
We know you.
Oh, thank you. Heart of pride, three passages. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Proverbs 18, verse 12 warns us this attitude can be the prelude to a fall. Chapter 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. All right. Proverbs also talks about the heavy heart. Number 8, Proverbs talks about the heavy heart. And we're looking at chapter 15, verse 13. And we emphasize this time the second half of the verse. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but a heart that is sad, a heavy heart, a sad heart, the spirit is broken. Chapter 18, verse 14. Chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken heart or a broken spirit, who can bear? Chapter 25, verse 20. 25:20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs with a troubled heart. And the idea, again, is a troubled or a heavy heart. Number 9. A heart that is filled with envy. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart, and he's speaking to believers here, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. There is the idea of a hardened heart, chapter 28, verse 14. Envious heart, hardened heart. These are all dangers that we ought to be awake to. And that is chapter 28, verse 14, which reads, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And number 11, is the heart of misplaced confidence. Misplaced confidence. And that is found in chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts, 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And notice this is a heart that has misplaced confidence, namely in ourself. Finally, and number 12, you have the gloating heart. The gloating heart. And that is in chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice, and you'll see the context is going to be gloating. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad. And I've substituted the word gloat. Gloat when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from them. So notice, the Word of God gives us a great deal of information to take a look into our hearts. Are they healthy? Are they diseased? Do they have problems? The Word of God once again gives us the criteria for judgment on these things. And our Father, we're thankful for your Word. We thank you from our very heart for your death for us on the cross and for this, your word. May we examine ourselves carefully in the light of it, in Christ's name. Amen.